In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Orthodox Church takes a lot of hits from those who feel like somehow we are relying too much on our tradition. Because in many places of the world, among Christian people, tradition is sort of frowned upon, even though most other Christian bodies have their own traditions, sometimes not even realizing it. But what's been interesting to me for a number of years now is particularly in this epistle that St. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, because he talks about how he had received things, what he had received, even from the Lord, and was passing it down. And he says, what I have received from the Lord, I am imparting to you. I am giving to you. I am telling you about it. Most all of the English translations of the Bible talk about this in one way or the other, the giving forth, the imparting, the handing down, whatever it happens to be. But what's interesting to me is if you look in that particular epistle in the Greek, it uses the word in that sentence. It says paradosis. Anybody know what paradosis means in Greek? It means exactly tradition. And so what St. Paul is saying here is, I traditioned to you what I had received from the Lord. And why is this important? Well, because in many places, Scripture is held up as the sole authority of faith and life in the church. That it's Scripture that guides everything, even though we don't think that's really true, because so many people are guided in different ways by what they read in Scripture. Others separate Scripture and tradition as two equal things in the life of the church. Scripture on one hand, tradition on the other, and they sort of go along together, hopefully. In Orthodoxy, we reject both of those formats, if you will. For us, tradition is everything. Tradition is the thing that hovers above all else. And so that when we talk about Scripture, we are saying that Scripture is a component of tradition. There are many other components as well. Probably I could name 6 or 7 different components that make up the holy tradition of the church. And so when we're talking about the idea of Scripture, Scripture does not come to us, okay, does not come and dictate the faith of God to us. Scripture instead comes from within us. It comes from within us and is given then to the world, because it's the action of the Holy Spirit working in the apostles and the writers of the Gospels and St. Paul, the other writers of the epistles like St. Peter. And from there on out, the activity of the Holy Spirit working in us. So that even if someone like, one of my favorite examples is St. Mary of Egypt, who of course was 40 years in the desert. She was a young girl. We don't know how much Scripture she may have known at that time, but we know that she wasn't acting in a proper manner, was she? And then when she goes out into the desert after she has turned her life around and repents for 40 years, she has nothing. She doesn't even have any clothing on her back. Nothing. She is out there without anything. And yet when St. Zosimus comes and finally discovers St. Mary of Egypt out there, what does she do? She quotes Scripture to him. Exactly. She quotes Scripture because she had acquired the Holy Spirit. It was within her. The things of God were within her. Scripture, being the verbal image of God, was present within her. And so she knew it, even though she had never seen it, had never learned it after all of that time. So this tradition that we talk about is very, very important to us in our lives, and especially in the things that St. Paul was talking about today. Okay, because there is a passing down. There is something that is being given to us. There is something that we are asked, therefore, to continue. That we are to not only know it, but to further our spiritual understanding of it, because it reflects the faith of God. We all find ourselves in different circumstances sometimes where we are relying on Scripture, we're relying on what the church has perhaps taught us, and sometimes we fail to convey that properly either to others or even within ourselves because we lack the understanding. And we lack the understanding because we don't spend enough time really delving into it to understand what the meaning is behind some of these words that we find in Scripture. What is the true teaching behind them? And that's something very important for us to do. In today's gospel, we find something that was really similar. We have a rich young man, St. Mark, who even comments that the Lord loves him. St. Matthew doesn't say this. But he comes to the Lord, and he is also grappling with a tradition that had dried up, that was false at this point. He was seeking earnestly, surely. He was seeking earnestly because he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord immediately realizes who it is he's dealing with. And the fact that the man called the Lord good, well, that caught the Lord's ears right away, because it meant that this young man was not addressing him as God, because he didn't know that he was God. He only knew that there was something special about him. He had heard something about this Jesus of Nazareth that was teaching and wanted to go and learn from him. So he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord, then understanding this, decides to answer him as a man. He says, "Well, why do you call me good? There's no one good save God." And we're not just talking about the goodness of people or the good acts they may do, but when anyone is compared to the ultimate reality of God, you can't really call them good. You can't do that. There is none good but God. And the Lord makes this point. And he says, "But since you've asked me, I will answer you as a teacher, as a man. You know the commandments." And he lists off, I think it's commandments 5 through 9. Of the Ten Commandments. The other evangelists modify that a little bit. And the young man says, "Well, I've done all these." So it becomes clear right away that this young man is simply playing the checkbox game. Okay, well, let's see. Adultery, no. Honored my father and mother, yes, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Thinking that somehow this is all that's needed. That that's all you have to do. But the Lord, looking into this young man's heart, because he had a lot of money, at that point, when he hears the answer, he decides then to answer him not as a man, but as God. And so he says to this young man, "Well, one thing, you know, you're right, you've checked all these off. Okay, I'll take your word for it. But one thing you still lack. Go. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." This was too much for the young man. Hearing the answer from a man was just fine. You keep the commandments. Okay, I've done that. Good. Now I can go off and not worry about anything. But no, the Lord looks into his heart. He sees what is the most important thing to this man. What is it that really where his true love is? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, as the Lord has said in another place. And he understands then that I can't deal with this. And he goes away, sadly, because he really was sincere. He really was someone who was seeking salvation. That's what he was looking for. And then he realizes that either he cannot do that because his attachment is so great, and he's thrown into confusion. That's what is meant by his sadness, because what can he do now? Can he not attain eternal life, if that's the question? The Lord seems to back this up. When the man leaves, I tell you, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for one who has riches to enter the kingdom of God. of heaven. The disciples, of course, are a little shocked by this. So why would they be shocked? Most of them were poor. You know, they were unlettered and they were poor. But as we know, there were many people around the Lord at that time that had a lot of money. The myrrh-bearing women, Joanna, had a lot of money. Mary and Martha had a lot of money. And there were others that took care of the Lord that enabled him to go about the countryside and to do what he wanted to do and have a place of retreat, like in Capernaum, when he needed to get away from the crowd. So the disciples said, well, if that's the case, who in the world can be saved? How is that possible? And the Lord, again, throws it back into their court. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And what's he telling the disciples at that point? That it's time for us to elevate ourselves, to look behind the things that we normally think of as being our ride to heaven, and understand instead that we have to rely on God in a very profound way in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This verse has caused a lot of consternation among people throughout the ages. The idea somehow of giving all that you had to God, selling all that you have. A lot of saints have dealt with this. In the early days of Christianity, this would have been no big deal. Okay? Because we know the Christians had all things in common. They lumped it all in. It's like the big pot in the middle of the Monopoly board, you know? They threw everything in there, and they divided it evenly according to what everyone needed. By the end of the first century, we're already seeing a little bit of a rounding out of those edges. Some of the epistles of Clement of Alexandria, for instance, talk about this. Later on, St. John Chrysostom would say, riches in themselves are not bad, okay? It's what you do with them. Are you sharing them? Are you distributing them to everyone? Are you being generous in your life in Christ? Because even if you have riches and you're simply giving other people a lot of money, that doesn't make you a Christian. That just makes you a benefactor of humanity, perhaps. Because it's got to be done with the idea that it's the Lord Jesus Christ within you that is acting in this way, that is giving this to everywhere. Other great saints have been convicted by this. St. Anthony the Great, for instance, we call him the founder of monasticism. He wasn't, but he was the one that first coalesced large groups of people around him. St. Anthony was very wealthy. Not many people realize this about him, because he's the first of the desert fathers, right? But he provided for his family. He took care of all of this. But he heard this gospel, and he realized that he had to get rid of everything and go follow the Lord, which he did. And then, of course, after he did this, he was 20 years out in the desert fighting the demons. And if you read his life by St. Athanasius, it's very descriptive, some of the things that he went through. After that 20-year period, then he starts receiving people, and thousands, literally thousands, come to the desert to hear his teachings, all because of this gospel that he heard. It all affects all of us in different ways. Not everyone here is called to throw everything away, to give away all of your money, give it all to the poor. Not everyone is called to this. Some of you might be. I don't know. But the important point of this gospel is to understand that all of us have something that you can put in the place of the word riches in this gospel. Every one of us has something that we are so attracted to that we would find it very difficult if Jesus Christ walked into this room right now and turned to you and pointed to each of you and said, okay, you've got to give up this. You've got to give up this. You've got to give up this. How would you feel? Then you find out what it is you really love, what is most to you in this world. We've all got something. I mean, admit it.
I admit it.
We all have something that we're trying to hang on to. But yet, the Lord tells us we've got to relinquish it. We've got to get rid of it. If we want to truly be His disciples, we cannot be so attached to these things that it's preventing us from following Him, which is what we're all called to do. None of this we're going to take with us, no matter what it is. Nothing. Although I have a particularly love for my classical CDs. I remember Bishop Gabriel in Rocor a number of years ago, and he was over at our house, and he was looking at my CD collection, which is fabulous. Okay. And he looked at me, because he was very much a classical music fan as well. And he said, "You know, Father, you can't take it with you." And I said, "Well, I can sure try." And there are other things like that for all of us that we are hanging on to that just mean so much. Because we don't understand that whatever it is, whatever it happens to be that you are so in love with in this world, that if you relinquish it all, then in heaven, whatever that love and desire is here on earth is going to be completely abolished and replaced by something even greater. That's what we miss out on. So we have to think about these things. We have to think, what is it? What is it I'm holding on to that's keeping me from following the Lord in a better way? What is it I love more than Him? Because I think if you examine yourselves, you'll find that there's something. There may be two or three things even. You just don't know. And it's not that we have to completely dismiss them, but we have to detach ourselves from them so that we can more fervently and energetically and faithfully follow Jesus Christ in this world. Amen.